Amen. Well, we have a special treat today. The Sunday after Thanksgiving, and several months ago I talked to Tim Mitchell, who is no stranger to many of you. He is a hometown boy. He grew up here. His family, if you know a Mitchell, you know probably half the church right there. The Mitchells are a very significant family in our church, but Tim grew up here. Some of you had him in RAs. How many had to deal with him in RAs or Sunday school? If you survived that, okay. So, you know, there's all those years, him as a young man, and then went into to business, I understand, but then God called him out and sent him on the mission field. He's been serving in Peru with Japanese people. Now, you'll have to figure that part out with the Nikkei people, but has a significant ministry. His family is here. I think he'll be able to introduce them, but would you welcome Tim Mitchell as he comes to share with us during this time?
Good morning. I hadn't planned on starting out apologizing for maybe some of my sins in the past, but I probably wasn't every day the most behaved child in some of these events, in Sunday school and in church and sunbeams and RAs. But those were events and times that really formed my life or formed my thinking. And I am 55 years old, and the vast majority of times I've been in church have been on this corner, starting with the chapel, then the other sanctuary, and this sanctuary. I've been in several places the last few years, but you know, because this is home, this will always be a special place. Home is always very special. Thinking about Thanksgiving, everybody's just gone home, and or you are home, or you've been with family and friends, and you visited. Today, as we study and we think about God's Word, in this time of year about Thanksgiving, we've already had a great moment of time where we worship God this morning in our praise time. So I'm thankful that we've been able to praise God and worship, you know, in the song and give God adoration that he deserves. And what I would like to accomplish this morning, one thing when Chris reminded me this morning this was going to be a commissioning service or a prayer time for the mission team going out, I spoke to him. I said, well, you know, this is maybe a good time to have a missionary speak just before a mission team goes out. And after I said that, I really thought, well, every Sunday morning really should be a good time to have a missionary speak, because every Sunday we're sending out missionaries. Because ultimately, if we read Acts 1:8, you know, we are all missionaries, we are all witnesses, and every week that should be our focus. And we have a team going out from Kenya, but some of us, is everyone finished their shopping this year? If you've finished your shopping, raise your hand. Okay, there's one guy after my own heart, there's two. Before I moved to South America, my family would tell you, or my wife would tell you, that we had all of our Christmas shopping done the week before Thanksgiving, because I wanted it done at least a month ahead of time, because I just thought it was practical. It was just a better way of doing it. Now, we didn't always accomplish that goal, but we tried. We came pretty close. But if we have a mission team going out from Kenya, and we have everyone else in this auditorium who hasn't finished their Christmas shopping, now some of you could say you're going to go do it all on Amazon, and so you don't have to leave your house. But those of you that haven't, that gives you the perfect opportunity to be on the mission team for the shopping center or the mall mission team. I mean, we just need to be intentional, is what I would try and say to us today. We need to be intentional about our witness. And in that, you can meet together at the mall and say at 1 o'clock, we're going to get together and we're going to look at this life little handout. You call a tract and talk about and discuss, practice using it. And walk around for an hour and pray and look for, here's the one person. Who is the one person I could give the gift of sharing the gospel with them? And I would tell you, in giving out tracts or sharing with people, everyone's not ready at that place and time for their life to sit down and talk to you for an hour and hear your life story and see Genesis to Revelations. They're not going to be ready in for an hour presentation. Now, there are some people that are there some circumstances or situations where you can go through the whole Bible with someone the first time you meet them? But it may be a case where you just have a very short witness, just a very short opportunity to just maybe give them a track and just say a brief word or two. This track will give you peace or more information about God and God's love. Or any information or problem they may have raised in a conversation, you can find a way to share or begin a conversation. And you never know what that's going to turn out, what it might turn into. I can tell you a lot of people between here and New Orleans have these tracks now, this particular one, because you have them back there in the vestibule. And the Sundays that I've been here, I've picked a lot of them up. And every time I stop, whether I'm getting gas, going to the restroom, getting something to eat, I've been praying before I get to that next place, God, give me the one person that I can give one of these tracks to, that I can share with as I'm going. Because I'm in a car for 7 hours. I can't really talk to people when you're in the car. But you have to stop, and you need to look for those moments. And that's kind of how life is. We need to be looking for the moment when we get a chance to share. Because if we're witnesses, that's what it's all about. If we're Christians, if we've been changed, that's what Paul would be saying. And I'm going to start with my ending verse today. So we're going to start, and I just want to read and share with you Ephesians 6:18-20. Paul says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit and stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. God has died on the cross for our sins. God loves us. There's two key words there that I would emphasize as I read this. One of those is prayer. Paul says over and over, pray for me. Pray, pray, pray. What happens when we pray and talk to God? We're closer to God. We're more connected with God. We can hear the Holy Spirit talking to our heart and life. So prayer is very important, I think, in terms of missions. If you ask almost any missionary, what can I do for you? What do you need? I've had a lot of people over the years ask me that, and my response always is, well, the number one thing we need in missions is we need to pray. We need to find and understand God's will, and we need the Holy Spirit to intervene in the world. The Holy Spirit is active and working, and that's what a little bit of what I want to talk about today. But the second thing Paul said, a key word, he mentions the word bold 2 times. He says, pray that I may be bold. He also mentions the word ambassador. You know, I've given this message, what I would quote my IMB Ephesians message, many times. Today we're going to look mostly at the book of Ephesians, but we're going to move around a little bit. In every church that we've been privileged or had the ability to share with in South America, I've been able to preach through the book of Ephesians with that new church start. So Ephesians is just a book I like. Probably not my favorite book, but I think it's very practical for a church start. But the question is, do you think we're very bold with our Christian witness? Now, I've been to a lot of football games this particular since I've been home, and there's a lot of bold fans out there. We might say obnoxious or rude, and they may be the team that you're supporting. Right? I mean, you're kind of like, I wish he wasn't on my team, but he's wearing my team colors. Sometimes we're quiet, and we don't maybe speak. The question is, when is it appropriate to be bold? And why are we being bold? What's at stake? Is it interesting that the Apostle Paul is asking for boldness? If we were to meet the Apostle Paul today, but we'll meet him when we go to heaven, but let's assume he was here today, do you think he's a meek man or do you think he's a bold man? Based on what we see in Scripture, I can't imagine him pulling many punches, we might say. I would say he's a bold person. He traveled by ship. He almost died several times. He was beaten several times. Did he ever stop sharing the gospel? One thing we know now from history, there are a lot of historians that have gone back and looked, said maybe what is the most important part of the Apostle Paul's ministry? What section had the most impact in the world? A lot of historians would tell you it was the time he was in prison in Rome with the Praetorian Guard, because those Praetorian Guards became Christians, became the generals of the Roman army, and when they went out all over Europe, they shared the gospel with their troops, and they shared the gospels in the countries they conquered. Do you think Paul had the strategy to go to prison, and I'll share with the guards in prison? I don't think that was his strategy. But what he did, he took advantage of the circumstance and the situation. And what I want to try and do today, we want to be careful with our time of, I want to try and accomplish two things. I want to look at Scripture from a perspective of, or get a scriptural perspective of missions and the purpose of missions and witness, and what does Ephesians have to say about witness and ministry and mission. We want a scriptural perspective, and it's hard to do an overview of a whole book in 15 minutes or 10 minutes, but we're going to try and go through Ephesians very quickly. But then I also want to also share some of our stories of just the last 6 or 7 months in Peru. Now, I love some of the stories in Venezuela and 4 years ago in Peru and 2 years and 5 years. There's a lot of great stories. There's thousands of stories, hundreds of stories. But this year I'm going to try and focus on just some of the neat things that happened just this year. And all of this is to give glory to God, because God's Holy Spirit is working and wants us to come alongside and be a part of what he's doing. And a lot of times in our ministry, we had a lot of goals and a lot of strategies of starting Bible studies and in coffee shops and being in offices and teaching English and teaching the Bible. And it turns out God used a lot of those things in good ways. But what a lot of those things did, it just built a reputation for us as caring people. And then a lot of our bigger parts of our ministry were things we never planned, things that just happened. People came and asked us for things or started things, and it was just like, you know, where did this come from? How did this happen? Well, I think it's a result of prayer and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has some plans and some ideas. So let's look quickly at Ephesians chapter 2. And we're just going to jump right in there to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this, and we're going to look through it very fast, because I want to get to the stories. But I don't think we can overlook Scripture, because Scripture is the basis of God communicating with us and sharing with us and helping us in today's world. Is the world different today than it was 20 years ago? Is the world dramatically different today than it was 50 years ago? In the world that we see, in the world that we know, in the world that we're comfortable with, is the world different than it was 2,000 years ago? Who or what, if I could share one thing with one person, what would be the most important thing that I could share? Going back and forth on the interstate this year, one thing I've picked up on, we love sports, weather and business, and politics. If you flip the channel, when you get in some of those small areas when there's not much, there's not major cities, the one thing that you can still hear about is sports. There's a sports talk show on somewhere, everywhere between here and New Orleans. There's not some other things, but there's sports. The other thing, there are a lot of religious radio shows. There's a lot of radio that you can hear a lot of Christian music and a lot of Christian talk, or a lot of messages. But today, I'd like to start thinking on the title I've given this is The Gospel Transformed, Renewed, Light versus Dark. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to make just a couple of observations what Paul says here in Ephesians. In verses 1 through 3, one particular thing that I see, this idea of we are dead in sin. We are not alive. Satan or the devil is active. You're once walking in the course of this world. One interesting thing, I don't know if we'll have time to do that today or not, but I'll at least mention it. In Proverbs chapter 1, 15 and 16, there's this idea of not taking a step on the wrong path, going the wrong way. And then in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, there's this idea of walking in integrity and walking on the right path and God blessing you and wisdom and discernment coming if you're on the right path. I think Paul is reaching back. He's always reaching back to the Old Testament to help us illustrate and understand who God is. In the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, there was this idea of you had two options in life. You could walk down a path of life in sin or away from God, or you could walk down a path walking with God, and you could walk with God on a daily basis. And ultimately, that was true in Paul's day, and ultimately that's true today. I can be an accountant, and I can walk with God today, or not. I can be a mechanic, and I can walk with God today, or not. I can be a homemaker, I can be a mother, I can be a father, I can be a father-in-law, I can be a missionary. I choose every day what path I'm going to go down. That path is figurative or spirit, you know, a spiritual idea, but the reality is my heart is my and my choices relate to what I do each day. So Paul brings up this idea of there's this one path in the first three verses there, and we were all on that path, dead in trespasses and sins. And he uses the word in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. Brings in this idea of we are programmed. We have a sin nature. We have this idea that we follow a particular path. And he calls that like the rest of mankind. All people, every person. He doesn't say the Jewish people. He doesn't say the Romans or the Greeks. The rest of mankind. Mankind is everyone. It doesn't matter where you're from. If you're from Africa, you're from South America, you're from Asia, you're from Europe, you're from America, you're part of mankind. So we're all on this one path. And in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, while we were dead in these trespasses, he made us alive. How do we become alive? We come to knowledge that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We repent of our sins. We ask God to forgive us. And at that moment, there is a spiritual birth. And you become a Christian. We're changed. Now, the question then is spiritual maturity. Are we sitting kind of like in the parking lot in our car, our brand new car? Or do we ever put it in drive and go somewhere? If you never take that car out for a test drive, what good is it to have the car, right? So if you're a Christian and we're not sharing the gospel and we're not being a witness, is that really God's purpose or plan for us? What does he say here? What does Paul say? He mentions that we've been saved by grace twice. He mentions it in verse 5, and then he mentions it again in verse 8. And he tells us in verse 8, it's a gift of God. And what does he tell us in verse 10? For we are his workmanship. Again, maybe connecting back to the idea of the potter and clay, this imagery of God forming or helping us grow and become the person he would have us to be. But for what purpose? For good works. And that we should walk in them. This idea, again, of walking or being on this path. If we had time to develop that further, we would look in Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we could develop that idea. But for our time frame today, we look at that introduction into Ephesians. We can't go into chapter 4, 11, and 12 and this idea of all of the purposes, but I will mention verse 12, for training of the saints and the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. We have a goal, we have a place, we have a purpose, growing into a mature man. The verse before that, verse 11, talked about some of the different spiritual gifts. We all have different spiritual gifts. Not everybody is going to, like if we think about a football team, everybody hopefully, well maybe not, some people might be thinking, hopefully I'm glad I didn't get to see football because they don't like watching football, but I like to watch football. You have a quarterback, you have a safety, you have linebackers, you have all these different positions, and they're all different sizes. Some people are fast. Some people are big. Some people can throw the ball very accurately. We all have different roles and purposes. And in the church, let's say if we had a ministry where we're reaching the college students, or I think I've heard a little bit about a ministry you're doing to one of the elementary schools. If you have people that go over and tutor and spend time and help with students, is there paperwork, administrative things that need to be done? If we were trying to do tutoring or counseling with college students, you know, math, accounting, language, finance, whatever the topic may be, if we can spend an hour with someone and we can help them in their life and we get to share with them 5 or 10 minutes our purpose of why we're helping them, what happens over time if you were to teach someone for an hour a week for 6 months, what do you think would happen? Is that person going to like you or not like you? If you're a good teacher, they're going to like you, right? If you help them make a good grade, if you teach them something they didn't understand before, hey, this is good. And what happens when we build relationship? Why are you helping me? Why do you start the day? Why do you insist on reading a devotion every day before we start our lesson? Just simply reading the devotion? The key to missions is just building relationships. But I just want to transfer a little bit maybe into some of the things to try and bring this to the perspective of the IMB. Joy and I have been privileged to serve with the IMB since 2002. We left a business career and went to seminary for a year and went to Venezuela and worked with an indigenous tribe called the Wayuu that speak Wayuu Nike. After that, came home, finished seminary, and went back to South America, to Costa Rica, and then Peru. We work with the Nike people. And if there's one thing I hope you do every week for the rest of this year, if there's anything you write down today, I would ask you to pray for the Nike people every day of this year. Less than 1%, less than half of 1% of Japanese people are Christian. Less than that of the Nikkei, the Japanese people born in South America of Japanese descent, it's not even measurable, the percentage of Christianity. There are 155,000 Peruvian Nikkei people. In Lima, there's less than 100 Christians of that number. Shintoism, Buddhism, there's a lot of cultural, a lot of religious things that block people from understanding or hearing the gospel. And until we understand and really truly understand culture, it's very hard to share the gospel. And that's true in America as well. In Peru, I can walk in as an American. I can speak Spanish. I can speak Spanish fluently. But if I talk like an American and I think like an American, how many Peruvian friends am I going to have? Are they going to understand what I say? Not too many of them, because they have their own culture. They have their own way of thinking about things. Americans, at least my business career, it was all about efficiency and fast, coming in, getting it done, making wise decisions, assessing the information, making a good decision, and moving on. I didn't have to, you know, be friends, get to know you, talk to you, spend a lot of time. It was all about the result. Was it good, efficient result? I got news for you. It doesn't work that way in South America. Unless you have friends with that person, unless you talk to that person, unless they get to know you and trust you on a very, very, very deep level, are they ever going to do business with you? It doesn't work the same way in other parts of the world. So if we're going to be good witnesses, we first have to be students of culture. And the dramatic thing now in America is we've got lots of different cultures here in America, right? We've got people under the age of 20. Do they think like the people over the age of 55? I'm 55. I've got four children under the age of 30. They don't think the same way about things that I do. People from California don't think the same way about things as the people from Missouri. People from Georgia don't think about things the same way about as people from Texas or Florida. So if we want to be effective, I think we need to be aware of culture. But I want to share a couple of stories. I know our time is close, but as Joy and I were doing our ministry, we had people come along and say, circumstance of life, we're being transferred out of the country. Can we have our daughter come live with you for the next 2 years? This happened about five times in the last 3 or 4 years, and we've had several Japanese people live in our home. Now, these people were Japanese, not Nikkei. Every one of them heard a gospel witness very regularly, because we read the Bible and have a devotion, you know, before breakfast, at dinner. They go to church with us. One of those people accepted Christ. The other four received a witness for a long period of time. Now, in this course of this last year, we haven't had a lot of money within the IMB. You may be aware of the situation now more so than in the past. We haven't had a lot of money in the IMB since about 2010. We've been running on very tight budgets. We've never been in the red. We've never been not able to pay our bills, but we haven't had a lot of money for travel. But this past 2 years, we've been praying that God would provide money. We're not really at liberty to ask people for money within the system. The idea is the money comes in and then you use it. But, so we prayed, and God provided two churches and two individuals, four people, without our knowledge, sent special gifts to our ministry. Those four donations were enough that I was able to travel between January and June and do all the mission trips that I needed to do in South America. And all the travel was covered from those four gifts. I got to go to Venezuela. I got to go to Paraguay, Juan Pablo Caballero. I got to go to a couple of different places in Brazil. I got to go to Bolivia. Every one of those mission trips, I got to go to Venezuela. Every one of those mission trips, people accepted Christ everywhere along the way. No Nikkei people, but Bolivians, Paraguayans, Brazilians, but Nikkei people were witnessed to. I had a man call me out of the blue named Daniel Yoshimoto. Heard about a meeting that we were helping put together that came together out of the blue. I got a phone call. I'm trying to get together Nikkei people, find if there's any Christians in this city. Could we have a meeting? Everybody I call and ask about this gives me your name. I wanted to meet with a Nikkei person, but you're the person everybody tells me to call. So this guy didn't want to, reluctantly, just by default, came to have a meeting with me. A man in Brazil heard about that meeting and said, I'd like to participate in that meeting. Could I come? His name was Daniel Yoshimoto. We're now ministry partners, and he's working with me. We're going to be doing a baseball clinic together in January. This will be our sixth baseball clinic this coming January. People accept Christ. Ever since the second baseball clinic, we've had dozens of decisions for Christ. Again, very few of the Nikkei, lots of the Peruvians. But there's a lot more Christians around those Nikkei now. Daniel came. We had a great relationship, built a friendship in just a matter of a couple of days. He invited me to come to Brazil to share with the pastor's conference. I got over there to Brazil in January, and nobody accepted me. Nobody wanted me in the room. One thing about Nikkei people, their social structure, they're very closed. They don't like outsiders. And I was there. Nobody would talk to me. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with me. And I'm thinking, God, these are all Christians, and they still don't want to be with me. They don't even know me. Everybody's talking in these little groups. I shared a message with them next day. And afterwards, I guess after they heard and had talked to each other and found out what we were involved in, that we were committed to working with the Nikkei people, I've got about 25 new Nikkei Christian friends. And I learned a lot of information about Brazil from that meeting. One reason we don't have a lot of Japanese Christians the percentage of Japanese Christians in Japan, 65% accept Christ outside of the country. 35%, the 35% that accepted Christ in Japan, primarily accepted Christ after World War II. There's been a few since then, but not very many. But what happened after World War II is all those people that accepted Christ, they were told by their family, you either renounce this religion or don't come back to my house ever again. I never want to see you again if you will not renounce this religion. So what all those Japanese Christians did is they moved to Brazil. The reason we have the highest population or the highest percentage of population of Christians, of Nikkei people in Brazil, is because all those Japanese Christians all moved to Brazil. So in Brazil, we have almost 1% of the Nikkei population that are evangelical believers because of that group that came. And Daniel Yoshimoto exists because of that, because his parents were one of those. So all these people, I could tell you story after story after story that would break your heart, where a lady asked her husband, well, would you talk to your father, since he, was Japanese, could we have him write a letter back to our grandparents and just try and build a relationship with them? We're all Christians here. We need to try and reach them. The Japanese people that I've been told in Brazil that were asked that question that came in the 1950s, this particular man that I'm thinking of, still to this day has not written his father or his daughter-in-law's father a message in Japanese to try and contact them, because he says it will do no good. They will not listen. They will not even open it. I'm dead to them. That's a pretty profound statement. When a Christian says, I can't even send my own father a message because I know I'm dead to him. He won't even take it from me. At that meeting, I met a man named Oscar Hayashida. Oscar was a businessman, a successful businessman. He was what we would consider someone of the world. He drank a lot. He was down the path of living a worldly life. He had girlfriends, he had children by multiple people. Oscar became a Christian late in life. Oscar shared the gospel with people at work. Oscar shared the gospel with his family and friends that knew all about his past and all of his problems. Many people accepted Christ because of Oscar's witness. Oscar now lives in a town called Juan Pablo Caballero. He's trying to help start a mission work and support a local church that's been there for about 65 years. In that town that I got to go to, there's a lady named Midori. This will be the last story I tell you. Midori grew up in that little town, a poor farm girl. There are 10 little villages in Paraguay that have Nikkei people living there. Her family was poor. They had this little farm. Every Sunday she went to Sunday school. Because every Sunday, if you went to Sunday school for a year, on Christmas Day, the people that came over from Brazil that were doing the mission effort would give them a Christmas gift. And she said, that's the only gift I ever got in my childhood, is we would get these Christmas gifts if we were at church every Sunday, or at Sunday school every Sunday. One Sunday, after about 10 years, one of the missionaries or the members from this church in Brazil came and said to her, I'm not going to be able to come anymore. I'm getting too old. We can't travel this far. But we would really like this work to go on. And it would be important if some of you children could take over this work. And I would like you to be one of the Sunday school teachers for the younger kids. And she looked at him and she kind of backed up and she thought, she said, but you know I'm not a Christian. He said, yeah, but maybe you need to do something about that. And she prayed about it, and she thought about it, and she said, but my dad's going to reject me. My dad will quit speaking to me and maybe put me out of the house. And I haven't even finished high school yet. She thought long and hard. And she became a Christian, and she went back and told that person, that missionary, I don't know his name, that she's accepted Christ and that she'll be glad. She'd be honored to be a Sunday school teacher. Midori happens to be 55 years old, same age as I am. She's been in that little town, except for the 10 years she lived in Japan. She's the Japanese language teacher there in that village. For all the Nikkei kids, they come to her class, and she teaches them Japanese. On Sunday, if they come to church, she teaches them about Christ. The little church that exists there was planted like 60, 65 years ago. That church has never had a pastor in all of its existence. There are 10 towns in Paraguay that have Nikkei people living there. In Asunción, the capital, they have one small little outreach to children. There's two couples that are Christians, and there's about 15 kids that come to their Sunday school class. The other 8 towns, there's one Christian couple known of those other 8 towns. There's a lot of people who haven't heard. I could tell you story after story about Yoshihisa and how he became a Christian and how God is using him in Bolivia. But I would just like to come back to what Paul said in Ephesians 6:21. For this, I am an ambassador in chains. An ambassador is someone who figures out the culture. I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. My prayer for us today is that we would be bold enough to speak. We would be walking with God in our daily lives, and we would be listening, and we would be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So as we send out a mission team today to Kenya, and some of us are going to be shopping, maybe not on Amazon, let's go to the mall, go with a friend, take our brochure, sit and talk about it in the coffee shop, see if somebody doesn't ask you what you're talking about. Or pray when you're in that coffee shop, God, is there someone here that's taking a break, just out of the office, has a moment that would be a little bit more receptive? Look for that person. If it's not in the coffee shop, walk around the mall. Look for that person. you know, figure out, is there one person this week? Is it somebody in my neighborhood? Could I start a Bible study or a book study on a particular topic that would be interesting? Raising children, relationships, whatever it would be. I think ministry, the Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is working. It's our responsibility to get alongside. We need to get in the car and go. We got to get it out of park. We got to get it in drive. So let me pray for the Kenyan team and pray for each one here today that God would help us to be bold. You can't be bold if you don't get in the car and go. We got to put it in drive. Okay? Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We praise you that you're a mighty, caring, loving, awesome God. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for all the writers and all the books of the Bible that we have. We thank you for how clearly they speak your words of love and truth to us about stepping out on the right path. Lord, I pray that everyone in this building today, this church that's a Christian, that this week we would walk on that path with you, that we would have wisdom and discernment not to step onto that other path. Lord, we thank you for this team that's going to Kenya. We thank you for the opportunities to go to the shopping malls or the coffee shops, to our office, within our neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that you would help give us wisdom and discernment to find that person each week or those persons that we can share with. Please help us to mature and grow and become the believers you would have us to be. And help our heart be sensitive to every opportunity we have to share the gospel. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not a believer, Lord, I pray that they would speak to an elder, the pastor, and say, you know, we want to make a decision. We need to find out more information here. For those of us that are believers, Lord, I pray that we would be looking to use our spiritual gift. If it's an administrative way, helping organize the paperwork, if it's serving here somewhere in the church, if it's out there in the coffee shop, the shopping center, or in Kenya, or in South America, or Japan, Lord, I pray that we would be bold, because everyone needs to hear the story of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. So for this, we're deeply grateful and thankful that you have entered our lives and changed us. Help us as we go out this week to be bold. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. And thank you for not only sharing with us today, but thank you for your faithful service, you and your family service over the years and with the Nikkei people. We will pray for the Nikkei people. As we conclude our service, I always like to have us go out on a tune that we can sing together. But let me just mention, we have a prayer team. If you are you need some prayer about some issues, or you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the same as this Japanese girl did, we're going to have these people on this platform over here that you can see them and be able to talk with them. But what I'm going to do is when we start our singing, I'm going to invite the Kenya Mission Team to come down here and stand in front. So when we conclude that song, you have an opportunity just to wish them well and give them a word of encouragement.